We started a new series several weeks ago. Today is actually going to be part five of our series, simply entitled, You Know What They Say. And you know what they say is an expression that we use to kind of articulate a common saying. You know what they say, distance makes the heart grow fonder. You know, we have all these sayings. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he has six of these kind of you know what they say statements that everybody in the audience would be very familiar with because they all come from the Old Testament and the Law of Moses. Today's going to be part five, but real quick, let's look to see where we've been. The first one, Jesus says, hey, you know what they say, don't murder. Pretty good idea. You know, Law of Moses, Ten Commandments, good idea. But then Jesus took it to the next level. He says, but I say, if you hate your brother or sister, if you're angry with them, you've already committed murder in your heart. Ugh. You see, the first one I'm innocent of. I've never taken a life. But when Jesus elevated that to a heart issue, I realized maybe we all need some help. After all, in part two, Jesus says, well, you know, if they say don't commit adultery, but I say, even if you look at someone with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Jesus is just cutting deep with this stuff. And what we learned was that we looked at transgression and iniquity. Transgression is the outward act of sin, but iniquity is the inward motivation. Adultery is the transgression, it's the outward act. And Jesus says, just because you don't have an outward act, you have inward motivation. It's called iniquity. And the word iniquity in the Hebrew, if you remember, it's a three-letter word, av, vav, nun, A-V-N. In the old Hebrew, letters were hieroglyphics. They came out of Egypt. So every letter was a picture, every word was a comic strip. And the word iniquity is avon, A-V-N. It's three pictures. The first picture is an eye. And the second picture is a hook. And the third picture is fish multiplying. And so iniquity, the inward motivation of sin, iniquity simply means this: whatever your eye hooks to multiplies. And Jesus says, I say, if you've even lust after someone, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So be careful what your eye hooks to, because it multiplies. And then last week we looked at, or 2 weeks ago we looked at divorce. Jesus says, you've heard it said, you know, if you want to get a divorce, write her a certificate of divorce. And they were inviting Jesus into this ongoing conversation and argument at the time of what is grounds for divorce. We looked at the scripture in the Old Testament for divorce. It doesn't say much, just that you can, but no grounds. And Jesus says, but I say, no one is to divorce their spouse except for marital unfaithfulness. And we looked at the scripture, we looked at the argument going on in that day and age where there was two trains of thought. One train of thought was divorce for any reason. If she burns your toast, you can divorce her. The other train of thought was you cannot divorce except for marital unfaithfulness. And here's the big idea. At New Life Church, we stand on the word of God, amen? And we believe that when it comes to the issue of divorce, we will do everything possible to stay together. We do everything possible for marriages. And last week we looked at oaths. And we looked at oaths and how they were using these oaths as really a way of manipulation and trickery. And ultimately Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you ever want to get caught up on this series, you can catch it online, newlifeforkokomo.org. All of our sermons are archived online there. But today, we're going to move forward in these statements. Now, these statements of Jesus, they're really broken up into two parts, three and three. And the first three, murder, adultery, divorce, is part of a triad. And the overarching theme of these three is treat everyone with dignity. We can see that. The latter three of these statements of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is oaths, retaliation, and what to do with our enemies. And the overarching theme of this triad, of this part, is unity despite having conflict. How many of you have had some conflict in your life? How many of you are married? How many of you have children? Yeah. How many of you have a job and a supervisor? And, you know, there's lots of conflict, and Jesus is saying, okay, there's a way to do conflict well and have unity. Today, I want to talk about ending hostility. Ending hostility. We live in a hostile world, don't we? People get up in arms about just about everything. Lots and lots of hostility in our world. Let me show you the cycle of hostility. Hostility always starts when first there's an offense that takes place. I'm offended, right? And then the offended person moves to a place of retaliation. In other words, because you did that to me, I'm justified in doing this to you. Retaliation. And then there's an unwillingness to take responsibility for our part. Both parties are neglecting to take responsibility, which leads to the worst part, which is escalation. Escalation. Because you did that, I am going to do this. Well, because you did this, I'm going to do that. We see this in the life of Samson. Samson, he had his trickery of riddles that no one can solve. And he's, oh, I see that you've plowed with my heifer. He's speaking of his wife. And so he has to make good on his deal. Then he escalates to tying torches to foxtails and burning fields and slaying people and killing people. And he escalates all the way to the end of his life where he pulls down the temple and everybody dies. Yeah, escalation is a really, really terrible part of the hostility cycle. And then escalation leads to a failure to learn, which leads to repeating the pattern of hostility. If you have a pattern of hostility in a relationship, in some area of your life, you'll probably see that there are parts of this cycle repeating itself over and over. But this is what Jesus says earlier in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, before we get to our six statements. Jesus says, blessed are those peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Let me see all the children of God raise your hands. Let me see your hands. Yeah, yeah. You're to be a peacemaker. You're to be a peacemaker. They're called children of God. So here's where we are now in Jesus's you-know-what-they-say statements. Matthew 5, verse 38. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you in the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. That's hard. Do not resist an evil one? Well, again, what's the first part of this cycle of hostility? An offense takes place and then retaliation. And when we're faced with someone that's coming against us, we want to retaliate. Jesus, don't resist an evil person. This first part, he says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Where does this come from? It's in the Old Testament, isn't it? It's in the Old Testament. The principle was about proportionate retribution. Its intention was not to sanction revenge, but to prevent the excess of the blood feud by stating that there were legal punishment, that the legal punishment must not exceed the crime. So in the Old Testament, there was some problems. These were very nomadic people in ancient times, and so they had to put a limit. In other words, the point of eye for eye, tooth for tooth was simply this. The punishment has to match the crime. So no escalation. It just has to match the crime. By this time of Jesus' day, physical penalties had generally been replaced with financial damages. And what Jesus is opposing is, he's not just opposing brutality, and he is. He's not just opposing physical retaliation, he is. But he is opposing the principle of insisting on even having legitimate retribution. Do not resist an evil person. Jesus is suggesting a new way of handling hostility by breaking the cycle of hostility by being peacemakers. Peacemakers. Jesus emphasizes on this idea with three illustrations. Turn the other cheek, hand over your coat as well, and go with them 2 miles. Let's take these one at a time. The first one, he says, turn the other cheek. If somebody strikes you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. So if you had to turn the other one, what side of that would that be? Your left. Jesus specifically said, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, everyone touch your right cheek so I know you're following along, right cheek, turn to them the other also. You did a good job. Now, I want to ask a question. Who here is serious about following Jesus? Okay? Who's serious? All right. Come up here and let's find out. I'm making an altar call today for anybody that is serious about their faith in Jesus. So what's going on here? In the Roman Empire at the time, they had a class system of somewhere around 9 different classes of people. And you would be placed in certain classes, one being the highest class. And there was always a sense of arrogance and pride if you were of a higher class than another. So you would likely treat them in a very demeaning way. You would look down on others in a lower class than you. If you had conflict with somebody of a lower class than you, and that conflict became physical, if you were equals, you would slap them with the right hand. So if you and I are in the same social class and equals, I would slap you in our conflict with my right hand. If I slap you with my right hand, what cheek did I slap? Your left. But Jesus said, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn your left cheek also. But now, if you and I are having some hostility, and I see myself as a higher class than you, I would never slap you with my right hand, because that would mean that I'm saying that we're equal. I am not equal with you, you scum. So what I would do instead is I would grab you by your shirt with my right hand, and then I'd slap you with my left hand. My left hand, the left hand is also the hand you clean yourself after using the restroom with. It's demeaning, it's derogatory, it's insulting to slap somebody on the right cheek. I'm better than you, you're scum, you're not worth my right hand, but this hand that I clean myself with, And Jesus says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the left and say, I dare you to address me like an equal part. I dare you to humble yourself and do this like we're both on the same level. So, to turn the other cheek is to force the other person to address you with dignity and respect. You get slapped on the right cheek, say, you'll respect me. You'll show me dignity. anyone as seen as a lower class, if you're the lower class and you choose to have aggression back, you'll likely die. Because why? The cycle of hostility will only lead to escalation. And those that see themselves in a higher class than you will never put up with the disrespect of you having aggression back to them. They will escalate to the point where you will likely die. But if someone strikes you on the right cheek and you choose to be passive, then they will walk all over you. And maybe one day you'll likely die because you're too passive. And so, by turning the other cheek, they would likely, the slapping party, the person that slapped you on the right cheek, if you turn to them the left, they would likely rather die than to address you as an equal. Their pride probably won't let them dare come to your level and admit that we're equal. So in doing so, by turning the left cheek, you say, no, address me as an equal. Two things could happen. One, they would say, I would never. And that's the end of hostility. And their pride will make them walk away. But if you turn to them the left cheek and they realize that you humbled yourself and you said, no, address me like an equal, it might break my prideful heart. And now we can maybe resolve this conflict, person to person, equal parts. And with that nonviolent act, you would have exposed their pride to the point that it would end hostility. So peacemaking is not aggressive, nor is peacemaking passive. Peacemaking takes strength to make a new way. You strike me on the right cheek, I think we're equal. I would never treat you like an equal. And diffuses the situation. So it's not aggressive, but it's also not passive. But it creates a new way. And it pierces the heart of the matter, doesn't it? So if you were seen as a lower class, watch this. Romans 16:20. This is what it says. It says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. Did you hear that? The God of peace crushes Satan. Not his wrath, not his anger. Peacemaking destroys evil. And Jesus is saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are children of God. And if they slap you on the right cheek, don't be passive and take it and get crushed. Don't be aggressive and fight back and surely die. Just turn to them, the left one, and say, I dare you to humble yourself and treat me like an equal. Peacemaking. When it comes to peacemaking, the most loving person always acts first. So when you're in conflict and you have hostility, and two people are in hostility, two people are in conflict, who is going to break the cycle? The most mature one. The most mature can go first. Did you know that God went first? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He went first. He went first. So in your conflict with others, with your conflict in marriage, in your conflict with your children, your conflict with your neighbor, your conflict with your boss, who goes first? Who is going to be the peacemaker, the most loving one, the most mature? Because it does not take strength to choose hostility. Choosing hostility is weakness. It takes strength to be a peacemaker. So if they slap you on the right cheek, turn to them the other. The second thing Jesus says is, if they take your shirt, give them your coat as well. To give us a little context of what Jesus is talking about, his listeners would have understood this. If we look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 10, this is what it says. When you make a loan of any kind to your neighbor, do not go into their house to get what is offered to you as a pledge. Stay outside and let the neighbor to whom you are making the loan bring the pledge out to you. If your neighbor is poor, do not go to sleep with their pledge in your possession. So let me help you understand what this is saying so far. If you've made a loan to somebody and they're poor, they obviously cannot pay you back. They're going to give you something as a pledge that I will do my best to repay you. And typically what they would give you as a pledge would be their shirt. They would give you their tunic. This is my pledge to you. I will pay you back. Okay? If your neighbor is poor, do not go to sleep with their pledge in your possession. Return their cloak by sunset so that your neighbor may sleep in it. In other words, if they're poor and you have their pledge, then you also know they're freezing at night. Don't let them sleep freezing cold. Give them that pledge back so they can be warm. Then they will thank you, and it will be regarded as a righteous act in the sight of the Lord your God. So Jesus says, if anyone takes your shirt, give them also your coat. Now, Jesus' audience lived in a time in Galilee where they were paying an estimated 87% tax. And some think it was even more. And so Rome was taking 50% of your fish, 30% of your grain. You had to pay a Roman road tax to transport your goods and services, and the people were charged about a 12% tax on their income for the privilege of having someone as divine and godly as Caesar to be your emperor. 12% straight to Caesar, because Caesar would walk around declaring, Caesar is Lord. King of kings, Lord of lords, Caesar Augustus. These people were struggling. They were inundated, weighed down with heavy, heavy taxation. And then you had corrupt taxpayers, when they would come to collect tax from you, would collect more than what was deserved, and they were keeping a cut. So you had corrupt tax collectors taking their own cut, and people were struggling. So Jesus is saying, when the richest of the rich, who have more money than they could ever spend, come at you, and they've already taken your land, they've already taken your house, they've taken more money than they could ever use, if they're going to take your tunic, then go ahead and give them your cloak as well. Because to a Hebrew, being naked was not a sin. Seeing nakedness was. So if they're going to take your tunic, just might as well get naked. And the point was this. The shame will be on them. The shame will be on them. Already taken your house and taken your land, heavy taxation, and you owe them, and they come after you for your pledge, just go ahead and get naked and put the shame on them. In other words, what person in their right mind would come after you so poor and so destitute, demanding of something from you? What person in their right mind would accept your coat too? And in that act of saying, you know what, if you want my pledge, have this too. One of two things could happen. They could say, how could I ever have your coat too? You'll freeze at night. No, have it. You'll freeze. Or they may double down and expose their pride. So when the one in debt shows generosity to the collector, it will pierce the heart of the matter. It's not aggressive and it's not passive, but it's peacemaking. Generosity exposes greed and ends hostility. Whoa, take your coat too? I couldn't. That's too much. Dude, come on, put something on. No, I owe you, man. Have it all. No, I couldn't do that, man. Come on. Actually, you know what? Let's just settle this here. How about we just settle this? We're good. We're fine. Cancel the debt, man. Is that what it takes? People are going to be showing up to their... But here's the principle. Generosity will pierce the heart of the matter and end hostility. They're going to take your coat. Just give them your shirt too. Because who would do that? He reinforces his thought again with a third thing. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. You see, at the time, Roman soldiers carried about a 70-pound pack with them. And it was lawful for a Roman soldier to ask a Jew, in other words, someone of a lower class than them, it was lawful to demand that you carry their pack for 1 mile. So obviously Jews were not excited about this. They were not excited to fulfill that obligation. And I would imagine they had that 70-pound pack with an attitude, right? This stinking Roman Empire. Yeah, the Messiah is going to come back and get this, straighten this all out. They probably didn't have a good attitude. Roman soldiers likely knew they didn't have a good attitude and despised it, which made them loving to choose you all the more. I choose you to carry my pack. And you would have to. So when someone then would willingly choose to go a second mile beyond what was obligated, it would pierce the heart of the matter. Because generosity pierces the heart of the matter, ends hostility, and brings peace. Now, why was the Roman law that you could only make them carry it 1 mile? Well, it was all a math problem. Because if you're carrying a soldier's pack more than 1 mile, then you're not working. And if you're not working, we're not heavily taxing you. So because we want them to pay heavy taxes, we don't want to keep them working too long, so you're allowed to ask them to carry it 1 mile. Now imagine. You carry your 1 mile obligation, and they're like, okay, you can go back to work. No, let me carry a second one. And you just take off walking. You probably wouldn't get 100 feet before they chase you down and say, no, here, just give me the pack. Oh, you're good. You're off duty. It's okay. You don't have to do it. No, I would love to. And they're thinking, no, go back to work so we can collect more taxes. You see how peacemaking, it's not aggressive, but it's also not passive, but it does pierce the heart of the matter. Oh, no. You're not going to carry a second mile. We need you to go back to work. I would love to carry the second mile, Roman soldier. Here's the thing. Mile one fulfills an obligation, but mile two changes the nature of the relationship. So in your marriages, mile one's just the obligation. Going above and beyond to serve and love and show grace and mercy changes the nature of the relationship. If you are having conflict at work, I dare you to go the second mile with your coworker and watch the nature of the relationship begin to change. If you have a feisty neighbor and you're arguing over property lines, I dare you to go the second mile and watch the nature of the relationship begin to change. If you have an estranged child, I dare you to go beyond the 1 mile of obligation and serve them and love them for a second mile and watch it transform the nature of the relationship. this is to break this cycle of hostility. But who will go first? The most mature. Because to end that kind of hostility takes real strength. It is weak to be hostile. It's weak to be aggressive. It's also weak to be passive and get walked all over. So just turn the other cheek. Give him your coat too. And go the second mile and watch the nature of the relationship begin to be transformed with a new way because of a peacemaker that is a child of God. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. So let me ask you two questions. Do you escalate hostility, or are you a peacemaker? Do you escalate hostility? Because you did this, I'm going to do that. Or are you a peacemaker? I'm just going to turn the other cheek. You want my shirt? Here, have my coat too. You demand of me to go 1 mile? I'll fulfill that obligation, but I'll go a second one on my choice. On my choice, I'll go a second. That is strength. Humility is strength. Peacemaking is strength. So my encouragement to you today, are you willing to grow in your maturity, your character, and your love that you could go first? How many times? I'll respect you if you respect me. You know what they say. I'll forgive you if you forgive me. And Jesus says, No. Go first. Go first. Is it the husband's job or wife's job to go first? Jesus would say, go first. His or hers, go first. The boss or the coworker to go first? Go first. Let the most loving, most mature go first. So if you want to be a man, let the real man go first. If you want to be strong, let the strongest go first. No more escalation. We're going to end the hostility cycle and become a peacemaker. It's not aggressive. It's not passive. It's turning the other cheek. It's have my coat too. It's no. Oh, it'd be my honor to go a second mile and watch the nature of the relationship begin to change. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Father, in this moment, may your Holy Spirit begin to bring conviction to areas of our life that we need it the most, where we need the most change. I pray that there will be peacemakers coming out of this church right now today, that this week they're going to go and begin to exercise peacemaking until they are stronger and stronger in their ability to end hostility everywhere they go. They're not going to escalate. They're not going to retaliate, but they're going to start a new way with strength and boldness and commitment to see the nature of relationships begin to change. Help us with this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.